All right, we're on a series called The Mind of Christ. This will be the last installment. This is part four. And if you missed some of them and you'd like to catch up, they're on rlfwc.com. And you can go there and you can click on the sermon tab and be able to catch up on some of those or go back and look at some other sermons that we have up there. So, amen. So, we're looking today in 1 Corinthians, but we're going to look about the wisdom of God versus the folly of man. And sometimes that comes into play because mankind has always thought more highly of itself than it ought to think. And the Bible says that only a fool would say there's no God, but yet many people say that. And that's why God chooses the foolish people like you and me to confound the wise of this world. And so we're going to look at that concept and what that's really talking about. Just a disclaimer, God is not against education. That's not what I'm trying to say at all. But what we need to remember is the concept of revelation over information is the key. That's a key ingredient. You know, if you're going to, it's the secret sauce, shall we say, if you're making something and it has, you want that special taste, you know, you got that secret sauce that you kind of keep hidden. That's what we talked about last week. We started off, you know, I ended the message with this cross and how revelation knowledge was important. And just to recap that, you know, I had this hidden here and then I pulled it off. And see, that's what revelation is. It's something hidden that's been revealed. And see, when you're a sinner, you cannot grasp the cross and the power that's in the cross. I knew about the cross of Christ myself ever since I was a little kid. I heard the story of Jesus dying on the cross to save me from my sins. And I had a mental knowledge of that. But it wasn't until for me when I turned 24, that's when I was weighing things out in life. And that's when the power of the cross was revealed to me. And that day I was saved. And this started to make sense. Before it was quite confusing. And a lot of times you and I, we allow distractions and disturbances to come into our life. And you and I deal with so many more. And the culture that we have today, you know, with cell phones and all these things, there's so many distractions that try to come in to rob our mind, our time of being able to think clearly and crisply on things of God. You know, and so it's so easy to tune out the things of God and tune into the things of this world. And we need to make sure that we don't do that. So we want to make sure that the cross has been revealed to us, that we understand what it's really all about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, we're going to look at three short passages today. Three short passages. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the power that's in the Word of God to be able to change and to be able to transform our lives. Right now, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit is just moving in each of our lives, upon each of our hearts and our minds. Lord, just drawing us closer and closer to you. Lord, we break the power of the enemy and the world system that tries to confuse us. And Lord, we just thank you right now. Lord, also I yield to the gift you've given me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this is the Apostle Paul. He was quite an apostle. He wrote much of the New Testament. Didn't start out as a Christian like everybody else. Matter of fact, he was quite religious. He was born into a religious system, you know, in the law. And he was so zealous, remember, he was out persecuting Christians, putting them in jail, and even being a part of maybe having some of them put to death. Because he's so zealous for God, he just knew that he was right. But then, on the way to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. And it totally transformed and changed his life. We need a Damascus experience in our life, where God comes and he just challenges us to our core, to let go of the things that we know in the natural and start to grab a hold of things in the supernatural. And so we need to pray for that experience. Now, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church here. Now, I personally and my wife, we've done missionary work in Greece, and many of you maybe know that. We did that years ago. And the Greeks back in this time, and especially even now, they were big into philosophy, shall we say, and in the wisdom of man. A matter of fact, a lot of the thoughts that, you know, dominate our society, sometimes they originated in ancient Greece. And so this philosophy had such an impact, and the wisdom of man, and what Paul did, he came to town, and he had to confront that mindset with the power of the cross. Now, if you think about that, that is quite an issue to have to deal with. I don't know if you've ever tried to preach the gospel to somebody that's not maybe quite interested yet. I may have tried that. Witness to somebody, his heart's not open. You know, it's kind of hard to do it. That's why we really need the aid of the Holy Spirit to come in and to be able to anoint what we say and to bring conviction of sin to them, because that's how it has to work. And the cross in the culture of this time meant something that to us, I mean, we know the cross was a bad thing, right? You know how Jesus died on that cross, but it kind of goes over our head because we don't kill people that way today, right? But if Paul would have come today and he was preaching about the power that's in the electric chair, or the power that is in lethal injection, that is still how people are being, criminals are being put to death today. And so when we hear that concept, it brings an impact to our mind. Why on earth would you go through the electric chair? Why on earth would you go through lethal injection to see the power of God? But that's what this is talking about. So when somebody was crucified, the Romans weren't crucified that way. It was reserved for big-time criminals. It was the lowest of the low. They had committed some heinous crime, and that is how they were executed. And we know that it was a very painful death. They would nail their hands and their feet, and they would hang them on this cross, and they would die by suffocation, because by nailing their feet, they could push up and be able to take a breath in. And they hung there till they were totally exhausted and they could no longer push themselves up again. And then they suffocated to death. Very gruesome way to die. But that's what Paul was confronting these people who thought they were so smart, who thought they were so educated that they understand the ways of the world. And Paul confronted them with this picture in their mind. And see, that is something that brings us to a crossroads in life that we have to understand, because to the natural mind, it says here that this is foolishness. That word foolishness is talking about nonsense, ignorance, or insanity. I mean, how on earth could somebody, one person, be able to die, hang on a cross, and save all mankind? I mean, if you think about it, excuse me, long enough with your mind, it doesn't cipher out, right? But see, once we get that revelation of the cross, the power of the cross, of the idea of substitution and righteousness and all these Christian terms that come into play, then all of a sudden, it's like that veil is removed that's hidden, and we get that revelation. Aha! So that's why. That's how it works. And that's what we need to understand. We need to bring this into our lives and to be able to understand it. You know, the Bible says that knowledge puffeth up, but the love edifies. You know, and sometimes, you know, we can get so smart we're stupid, and we got to be careful about that. So what do we do? We preach Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. Jesus is not on the cross still, right? He was only there for maybe 6 to 9 hours. But many people think he's still there. He's not. Jesus has risen from the dead. And it's that resurrection life that is available for you and I that we can receive by faith today to help us to live an overcoming life. But we have to understand the concept of the cross, the idea of substitution. You know, like I've always said before, I was a farm kid, and, you know, I don't understand how a black cow can eat green grass and make white milk, but I accept it by faith because I can see it, I can drink it. Now, when it comes to the cross, how could one man dying on the cross and his blood being shed be able to save me from my sins? But then once I dig deeper, anybody ever dig deeper? Then you understand the power that's in the blood and how blood sacrifice came into play in the Bible. It's about, the whole Bible is really about blood sacrifice and the idea of covenant and what that means when animals' blood had to be shed to be able to cover for sin. Then all of a sudden, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, came and surrendered his life. And he was the Lamb. His blood was shed. And so that blood never has to be shed again. No animal has to be put to death again to cover for our sins. Because the power that's in the cross of Christ, the power that's in the blood of Jesus to be able to destroy sin in our life, it's the only thing that can destroy sin in our life. And to be able to take it away. And we must continue. There's so many churches that have watered down the message. You know, I preach about God as love, but God is more than love. God is also just. And God's justice had to be satisfied. You know, it talks about a propitiatory sacrifice. The idea of God's wrath had to be satisfied. And usually all the other religions, to make God happy, usually somebody has to do something to make God happy. You know, the people that try to worship him, they try to, you know, some of them crawl across rocks on their bare knees, or I've heard them crawling across glass just to show God. But what our God did is God sent himself down and he paid the price so we don't have to. All we have to do is put our faith in what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's the power of the gospel. So we preach Christ crucified, Christ risen from the dead. See, only the wisdom of God and having the mind of Christ understands that death leads to victory. That's totally foreign to the way you and I think. You know, we want to be undefeated, right? Everybody loves that undefeated season. Everybody loves to never be beaten, you know, and we have to win. You know, but the idea here, you know, in the gospel, which is totally contrary to what you and I want to grab a hold of, is the idea that, you know, death leads to victory. And for you and I, when Jesus' death, it led to the victory. The Bible says, we looked at that last week, they would not have crucified the Son of Glory. They would not have crucified him if they knew this was going to happen. Do you think Satan in his right mind, if he knew that Jesus was going to raise from the dead, would have killed him? No. But he couldn't understand. He couldn't understand the power of the gospel. He could not understand the plan of God. It takes the mind of Christ, a mind that's been renewed by the Word of God, to be able to understand the plans that God has for us. And for you and I to understand that only by having the mind of Christ we'll understand that when you and I die, we will truly live. You walk up to somebody on the street and try this. You know, if you die, that's when you're going to live. And man, they'll shut you out. They may call the people to come fetch you. You know what I'm saying? To put you away, because that's crazy talk to them. But to a Christian, we can have a conversation and talking to each other, and we understand how this works, that, hey, only when we die to self, we really come alive to God. Well, now we have kindred spirit. We understand that. We understand what that means. We have to die to self, to the old ways of life. And then we come into the kingdom and we understand the things of God and everything that God wants to do for us. And what we have to do is we need that revelation. That revelation of something being revealed to us. See, we need a revelation of the cross so that we can get a revolution of righteousness in our life. Only when we get a revelation of the cross will our life change. How do you know that? Because I tried it without it. I knew I needed to change my life. I knew what I was doing was going to end in death. I knew that things weren't working out. No matter what I tried, I couldn't get victory over certain things in my life. No matter how hard I tried. Because I was only so good and I wasn't good enough. Just like you and I both. We're in that same boat. But once I got a revelation of the cross, I was delivered from the power of that sin that was holding me back. The power that was trying to destroy my life. And so what that is that revelation, when we start to get that, the power of the cross, is right wiseness will lead to right living. You know, right wiseness is the old English term for righteousness, which we looked at a while back here in a message. But you know, the idea of understanding, getting that revelation of God's righteousness that's been imputed to us, it's nothing we have to work for. It's something that He gives us when we put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Well, through that power, then we can start to live right. Then we can start to live a life to bring glory to Jesus Christ. If not, we're just in works. We're in works righteousness, and that works righteousness doesn't work at all. See, our faith cannot rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And what it does, it takes the mind of Christ to understand the mystery of the cross. And that's what we're preaching about. Getting that mind of Christ so that we can start to walk in victory. So we do not ever have to bow our knee to sin again. That we don't have to throw in the towel and just say, I'll never change. I'll never live in victory. I'll never walk in God's ways. We can overcome that and be able to start to walk in the victory that Jesus Christ has for you and I. It's possible. We have to put our faith in Him. Let's look at 1 Corinthians now, verse 1, verse 21. Chapter 1, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. It goes on a little bit farther. It says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So here we see the idea of preaching. Some people think preaching is ridiculous. Some people think it's foolishness. But it's not. There's power. And so ever since the beginning, mankind has been trying to either find God or even try to become a God unto themselves. I've witnessed this my whole life. Just people, you know, making excuses or trying to become a God unto themselves where I don't have to listen to anybody. But yet through the preaching of the gospel, just a simple message. But see, the difference is, it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage on our life. It brings life to those words and it rings them true in each of our hearts. See, if we was looking at things in the natural, human wisdom would say that the smartest person in the room should know the most about God. Look around. Who do you think is the smartest person in the room? Who's got the highest IQ? Who uses all those big fancy words? Everybody think, well, that person, they're the smartest. They know more than I do about God. How many know it doesn't work that way? No. It doesn't go by your education. It goes by your revelation. It goes by the simplistic preaching of the Word of God. The idea of a heart that is open to God can be more knowledgeable about the things of God than somebody who's had years and years of education and the greatest seminaries in the world. Amen. There's hope for us, isn't there? You know, we don't have to go and do all those things. We just need to spend time with God and get to know Him. and be able to walk in his ways. So human wisdom considers faith people to be foolish. And I remember used to do evangelism when I lived in Denver. You do street preaching and going out to the street and witnessing. And we used to go down to East Colfax where the prostitutes and the drug addicts and all the different people were there. And we would minister to them and try to, you know, share with them the love of Christ. And, you know, we'd see people saved. We've confronted witches and warlocks and all these different things out there, just doing battle for God, you know, and it was this exciting time. Well, then I got an idea. Let's not only go here, but let's go downtown Denver, where the rich folk are. Oh my gosh. Those people stuck their nose out at us. They thought we were trash. Why? They had all this stuff. Their wallets were full of money. They drove the fanciest cars available. They didn't need God. They felt they were a God unto themselves. But people who are broken, they're the ones that know they need God. I wonder if we pray that God breaks us, if that'll help us. Or is that too dangerous a prayer? Is that too dangerous a prayer? God, I want to know you more. Break me. But see, we need to overcome that foolishness, and, you know, because the problem that you and I face is the idea of believing in someone we cannot see. I mean, primarily, maybe you've had a dream or a vision, maybe. Maybe you've had one of those about God. That helps, right? Get a little picture. How many knows pictures are nice? Right? Maybe we've had that, but maybe we haven't. So how do you believe in somebody you can't really see? How do you know it's real? Well, that's where faith comes in. And it's just not a blind faith that we just base on, you know, hey, I think I'll do this now. No, it's based on the Word of God. That's why we stress it's important to read the Word of God. See, to me, there's a difference between fact-driven and faith-driven reasoning. I'm going to fix that one of these days. Fact-driven and faith-driven reasoning. Okay? How we approach problem solving. How many like to solve problems? Anybody? A couple of you? Nobody? One, two, three, four? Okay, cool. You know, it's fun. Now, I don't like puzzles. My wife likes puzzles. Those just kind of, they just bore me to death, but you know, as far as having people problems, you know, or something like that, or some problem when in your electrical. Oh, things driving me crazy. I thought I had it fixed last week. So, you know, those things really, I thrive on that. I like fixing things, you know, trying to find these problems and to be able to solve them. But, you know, the idea that we have is to be able to be faith-driven. See, you have to be faith-driven in our reasoning. That means we have to look beyond the natural thinking of man and start to see the wisdom that only comes from God on how these things kind of coincide. Now, in doing that, it's not easy all the time. Because you and I have the problem of years and years of being conformed to this world system, okay? It's just ingrained in us. It's hard to overcome it. But with faith, all things are possible. Remember that. We can overcome that. Now, I remember growing up as a kid, and I think I've shared this before. My great-grandparents, they were, when I first met them, I mean, they were old. You know what I mean? I never knew them. Until they were way up in their years, and one of them lived to be 100. And one thing that kind of stuck out to me, I remember hearing this as a young child, that people would talk about him in a critical way, in a sense that, you know, they had Social Security and they didn't have a lot, but they would give 10% of their Social Security check to the church. And that used to bother these people. Because in the natural, they say they can't afford to give. But see, my great-grandparents knew they couldn't afford not to. And watching them live their life, and only see them usually a couple times a year, hypothetically, and being able to see them and the joy that they had. Now, you look at where they live and what they wore, and, you know, I don't even remember them having a car, but they just looked like they had nothing. But as I got older, and especially after I became a Christian, I looked back and they had everything. Everything. And it's, you know, that's why Jesus said the widow with the mite, she put in just a little bit, but Jesus said she put in more than anybody else. So it comes down to not looking at things in the natural all the time. And stop trusting in the arm of man, but start to trust in the things of God. And the life that they did, it made an impact on me as a young child. Because I would listen to the other adults talking, you know, and about them. And you know, they just didn't understand, you know, the idea of what it means to trust God with your finances. And they were in fear of finances maybe and all that. And I understand how that works. You know, getting to the place where we trust God is sometimes difficult. But I don't know, that just the way that worked, it made an impact on me. And maybe that's why I preach the gospel today. One of the reasons. Just that little bit of influence that they've had on my life. So there's that power that you and I see when preaching the gospel. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road. Because anointed preaching touches the heart of man that nothing else can touch. We can try to convince people. We can intellectually challenge people to come to Christ or to trust in God in this area or that area. And that'll only go so far. But it's the Holy Spirit, and that's what sets Christianity apart from other religions. Because we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit is living inside each and every believer. And God the Holy Spirit, He takes what we say and He can anoint it. Hopefully it's anointed when it comes out. You don't have to change it too much. But anyway, that anointing comes and it pierces the heart. And it pierces the mind. And I don't know about you, but when there's anointed, something's anointed, it just rings so true in our hearts, doesn't it? And in our mind. That you know, that you know, that you know that that's true. That's mine. That I believe that. I can't see it, but I believe it. I know it's real. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But I also know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And we have to have faith in that. Believing that He is. And that He's come to change our life and He wants to live through us. So we just know that anointed teaching. So what it does is that instills the completion of our life that makes us feel like we're home. When we come in contact with God that way. Sometimes we just need a touch, don't we? I don't know about you. Every now and then, I just need a touch. You know, maybe I feel dry. Maybe I feel empty. Maybe I feel that all these things are going on, and I just need a little God time. I just need my daddy, my father, my heavenly father, just to touch me and let me know it's okay. You know what I'm saying? You know, we need that, and He can do that for us, and we need to reach out to Him. You know, preaching is more about inspiration than it is about information. Now, we do prepare ourselves, study to show ourselves approved, but then we need to be prayed up, people. You need a prayer life. You need a prayer life. How long you pray is between you and God, but we need to pray. We need to pray for that unction. Now, lastly, let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. It says here, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. So here we see how God is using people that maybe the world would overlook. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever looked past somebody? Have we ever made that mistake? We maybe judge them by their outward appearance, and we look past them. Or maybe you feel in your life that somebody has looked past you. They don't see you as being anything. We've all either fallen in one of those two camps, I think. And so we need to overcome that. But what I want us to see first is it says to consider your calling. What is that talking about? You know, we need to be ever mindful of our calling in Christ. Are you called? That's a question you need to answer. Do you feel like you've been called by God? You may say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an evangelist, da-da-da-da. That's fine. But everybody is called by God. All are called, it says. Few are chosen, but all are called. The word calling is talking about a divine summons. Have you ever got an invitation in the mail for something? Requesting your presence. Well, that's what God has done. God has given us a divine summons. He's called you, and he wants you to respond to that calling. And it's up to us to do so. He's not going to respond for you. You know, I like the old saying, God doesn't call the equipped, but he equips the called. You may feel inadequate. We all do. You may feel that you're not good enough. That's slime. Because it's not really about you. It's about he that's in you. Never underestimate what God can do through you. Never underestimate where you're at now to where God can take you. Amen. We need to see that. We need to be a people that are willing to chase after God and go as far as God can take us. So never underestimate what God can do through you. I know I can't, but I know he can through me. There's a lot of things I know I can't do, but I know that God has done them through me from time to time. But it all comes by just yielding and trusting. You know, a lot of people don't like to maybe talk about God to people. You need to get over that a little bit. Amen? You need, you know, because that's, you know, something that we just need to, you don't have to be able to preach a three-point sermon, or you just tell them about Jesus. Hey, what's Jesus done in your life? That's all you need to tell. Be able to share the truth of the gospel to see what God can do and touch their life. I've told that story before. My wife, had a class in college, and she was supposed to, through Navigator or something, anyway, but she told me she had to share the gospel with somebody, and she forgot. And I think it was the night before it was due or something. So her college roommate, she says, hey, can I, do this? I have this class that I took, and I have to share this, and I forgot. Could I do that? So she shared the gospel with her, prayed with her, and went on about her business. Then she found out years later, wasn't it?
No, it was months later.
A month later, that the girl accepted Jesus Christ that night. You know, God took what she had and used it. So all we have to do is be available. Accept that calling. Accept that invitation. See, we're the called ones. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. We're people that be able to walk in the anointing. You know, what I like to think is no longer are we common. We're uncommon. We're not the same as we were. Calling is not based on performance or education, but on God's plan and our obedience to that plan. So it's not about, you know, maybe you've, you know, never been to college. Maybe you've never graduated high school. It doesn't matter. It's not based on your performance. It's based on the calling that God has upon your life. I never dreamed I would ever be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ growing up. Wasn't even in my radar. Church wasn't even on my radar screen at that time. But little by little, I accepted that calling. I accepted the plan of God. And then I let God take me to where He wanted me to go. So, in closing here, just remember that promotion comes from God. God will promote you. He will raise you up to the place you need to be. And in doing so, never compare ourselves to the world, because we're in two different kingdoms. And you have to get that revelation, and I'm going to leave it with that. We're no longer in the world's kingdom. If you're a citizen of heaven, if you're a child of God, then we're in that new kingdom. So we operate. Now, granted, we don't break the laws down here. I'm not promoting that. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't want you to, you know, think that's a possibility. But what it is that we have a different set of rules that we're governed by now, as well as these others. But now we can overcome, and we can be able to walk in that anointing and in that power of God. And I want to challenge you with that today. That to see that, number one, that you're called by God, and that God has called you out of darkness into His light. And never underestimate where God can take you and what God can work through you. And God can use you in a mighty way for His glory. Amen? Because that's what we're after. All right, let's pray.